we're talking today about being tempted, and we're going to forego our relationship series. We're going to begin it again next week. We're going to talk about sex and marriage. That's next week, and what God calls us about, why sexual sins are worse than, what's the big deal about sex? It's just sex. What's the big deal? Why do you guys make a big deal out of it? Either we make too much of a deal out of it, too much shame on it, but we're going to look, we'll see what God says about what he's designed, and that's next week. Then we're going to get into being married, what that means, and how to be single, and what do you do when you're divorced? So all these things the Bible talks about very clearly, and there's a way that seems right unto man and ends in destruction, and God loves us. He did not leave us as infants by ourselves, but he has a purpose and a plan. But today, we're going to talk about something I think everyone in this room, I know everyone in this room struggles with. It's called temptation. When you're doing something that you don't necessarily want to do, you're tempted, and it gets frustrating because if you're like me and like everyone else, you probably have a few things in your life that constantly come back. It's like some things you kind of eradicate in your life and other things are like habitual. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's fear, maybe it's spending stuff, money you don't have and putting on the credit card, right? Maybe it's lust, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's being flirtatious, maybe it's gambling, maybe it's drinking, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's thinking you're better than everyone else. That can be an addiction too. And we all have these addictions in our lives and these things that control us and this temptation. And we're constantly being told you can't help it, just what you are, given to what you are. And there's certain things in our culture that our country and the Western culture says, hey, man, it's just the way you are, given to it. You can't help it. You're just what you are. If that's the case, then why is there a longing inside of us to make it right? Because the reason why you sense it inside of you, because you know deep God has put his imprint in your heart. And everyone has a basic understanding of what's right and wrong. And what we try to do, we try to repress the truth by ignoring it and ignoring it and ignoring it and ignoring it and ignoring it to the point you don't even care about it anymore. Now, I shared this story with you. We're in the process right now of selling our house, and we found out that our septic tank, praise God, needed to be replaced. Can anyone say ouch? Yeah, and it stinks, okay? So the guy that it pumps it for us, and I was asking him, how do you do this job? I mean, you got to sit there, you got to dig it up and smell. He said, I lost my sense of smell. I have zero sense of smell. That's how I can deal with it. All these years of smelling, you know what, got me to the point where I cannot smell it anymore. Listen, everybody, when you and I ignore sin and you and I don't turn from what will, by the way, I just want to make something very clear. Sin is missing the mark. That's hamartia. That's what it means in the Greek. Missing the mark, what God has best for us. When you and I ignore what God has told us to do, you know what happens? We begin to lose the capacity to feel, the capacity to smell the sin anymore, and we put up with it, and to the point we're living in a garbage dump and we don't even care anymore, especially if our whole culture's that way. So it's like septic tank pump guy. By the way, he's a great guy. You want to have a good friend in the septic tank business. So he's been very gracious to us. He'll pump us and not charge us for a year. What a great guy. He even called me the other day and said, hey, how are you doing with your septic tank? I really feel bad for you. I'm like, a septic tank guy that really cares about you. So I'm blessed that I have a septic tank guy. I don't even know his name. I have a septic tank guy that cares about me. But seriously, you can lose your sense of smell and not even care anymore. But you know what, everybody? One day we're going to have to give an account of how we live our lives. So the enemy likes to come in two different ways. He likes to come and say, it's no big deal. Go ahead and do what you're going to do. God's okay with it. And other, he says, you're going straight to hell. There's nothing else you can do. I can't believe you call yourself a Christian. Give up and give in. Give up and give in. It's just the way it is. And both are wrong. Truth is that God loves us so much, he doesn't want to see us to fall in the cesspool of sin. Well, it would disease our heart and disease our minds. And so today we're going to talk about something that I think everyone in this room, I know you do and I do, what do you do about temptation? How do you overcome temptation? And the Bible gives us some clear guidelines on how we're to do it. But here's the bad news. The Bible says in this world you'll have trouble, But rejoice, I've overcome it. And we all sin. So if we sin, why don't we just grin and give in to the sin? Why do we have to fight against it? Because what happens is sin causes pain to you, to each other, and most of all, God. Because he loves you so much. He doesn't want to see you hurt yourself and hurt his creation. You're made in his image. Can you imagine that, you know, you're sitting there on a Thanksgiving, you made this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful dinner, and all of a sudden the septic tank guy calls in, and he takes a picture of the septic tank and pours it over the turkey? How would you feel about that? Right? Well, that's kind of what sin does. It takes what God has, and it pours septic on it, and it causes your spirit to be septic. And you get a septic infection in your spirit, and if you don't deal with it for a period of time, you can actually die spiritually. So God loves us and wants a better plan for us. So I want to encourage you what to do when we are going through a situation like this. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, says this, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So listen, the first thing is, if you think you have your stuff together, and I can't believe these people over there, and listen, we like to do this all the time. We like to compare ourselves to other people, and we like to criticize. We like to point the finger. We like to find what someone else is doing and point it out. We like to criticize the other side. Again, I don't want to talk about politics, but that's what politicians do and political parties do. We point at the other side. You're heinous what you're doing, what you're horrible what you're doing. They point at you, and we look at each other's problems, and we point out the problems, but we fail to look at what the very thing that we're doing, which is also toxic. And all sin separates us from God. So one of the things we have to do is be humble. He says, take heed lest you fall. And here's the promise, everybody. If you haven't got this memorized, get it memorized. It's 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to mankind, not common to man. What the enemy tries to tell you, you're the only one going through this. No one knows what it's like. No one knows what I'm going through, right? But the Bible says there's no temptation that is not common to man, which we'll get into explain a little later on. But God is faithful. Faithful means he's going to do what he said. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So we hear people say, I cannot help it. Let me ask you a question. If the IRS comes to you and they say you have not paid your taxes in 10 years, and you say to them, I'm sorry, I can't help it. You're going to be helping yourself in prison. They're not going to forgive you for that, are they? No, thank God for the IRS. You see, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he'll also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is when you make something else God. It can even be your shame. So what we want to talk about today is how do we deal with this? I don't think anyone, I've married people and no one comes to me and we take them to the altar and repeat after me, I take thee, this woman, to be my beloved spouse. I take thee to be my beloved spouse. And I'm going to have adultery 5 years from now and I'm going to leave my wife and go with the woman at work. I'm going to leave. No one does that. No one comes to the altar and says, I'm going to violate my marriage. I'm going to destroy my marriage. I'm going to divorce. No one does that. No one pre-plans to do that, right? And so what happens is we're caught off guard. Maybe you've been caught off guard this morning, right? And you don't know how to handle the ice in your driveway. It's better to pre-plan. And so that's why the Bible says that God provides an avenue of escape. So really what we need to do is pre-plan. You see, if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. Let me say that again. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. You make your decisions, and your decisions make you. That's why it's very important that we make pre-decisions ahead of time, so when the sin comes, we're first responders instead of being reactors in an emotional way. The best way to make a decision in your dating relationship is not when you're in the back of a car with your young lady or young man, it's when you make a decision ahead of time. The best time to make a decision is not when you're sitting there with the money that no one sees what you're doing. And no, the best decision is to make it ahead of time. And so we have that pre-decision. So we want to encourage you today. We'll be talking about that as well. Why we fall into temptation? Well, we fall into temptation for a variety of reasons. One times we do because we lack a plan. We lack a plan. We don't have a plan. And without a love, I used to watch something a long time ago. I'm not going to mention the name, even though it's called the A-Team. He would say, I love it when a plan comes together. And you know, I love it when God's plan comes together and God has given us the plans. He's given us the reasons. He's given us the steps. He's given us the truth. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us. And he's given you and I to help each other. That's why we need each other. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. And he sent them out two by two. We're not called to battle this by ourselves, but in community with God, the Spirit, and each other. And this is how we overcome. Sometimes it's a lack of a plan. You see, this says this, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. It's a good idea to think ahead of time and say, what can I do to avoid this? All right, that's how we do it. And I remember a number of years ago, I had a friend, I was in graduate school, and his mother, when you are a bunch of bachelors living together in an apartment building, the kitchen table's the sink. Everyone eats over the sink, okay? And you just eat oodles of noodles or hamburger helper if you're really a chef. But most of the time, it's ramen noodles or you're just taking that all the time. And I remember my friend, his mother sent him this banana bread and she shipped it to him. And he went away to see his girlfriend and her parents. He says, don't touch this banana bread. And all of us are like, no, we're not going to touch it. But thankfully, he already had a couple slices. So there was a couple of slices he already took off. He's like, well, if we just take a tiny bit, he's never going to know. So all the three other guys there, we just took a little piece of this, a little smaller, and I took a little piece, and it was good. Believe me, when you're eating ramen noodles, oh, hello, yeah, and you got fresh banana bread from a mom who can cook. So we're sitting there, and the next thing you know, the thing gets smaller and smaller, and finally I'm like, heck with it, and I ate the last piece. That's sometimes what happens with sin. By the way, if you notice I have a little limp, there's a reason why. When he came back, oh God! But he was pretty infuriated when he came back, and the banana bread was gone. So we had to buy him another banana bread. But what happens? Sometimes you take a little slice here, a little slice there, a little slice here, a little slice there. Before you know it, you consume the whole thing. You're like, you know what? I've gone so far anyhow. Look how far I've gotten already. I'm already with her in the hotel room. I'm already taking all this money. I'm already done this already. So might as well just have the rest of it, because after all, God's going to forgive me. And then we swallow it whole. And there's consequences there within. But we have a lack of a plan. And so sometimes we do that. And so the prudent see danger. You see, often it's because of a lack of a plan or because we say, I can handle this. I got this. It's not a problem anymore. Not a problem anymore. I never forget a number of years ago, I've shared this, but painfully so. I had a dear friend in the church, and what happened was his wife committed adultery and violated their marriage and broke the marriage up, and he tried to save it, and it didn't work out. So he hated his ex-wife, hated her, absolutely hated her. Every time he talked about her, he hated her. And so, I understand, I don't understand because I've never been through that, but I can only understand the amount of betrayal you feel. But then he gets remarried again, and guess what he does? He cheats on his wife. Why? And he admitted later on, I never forgave my ex-wife. I hated what she did, and he set himself up for failure. That's called pride. We have to forgive. If we don't forgive, God won't forgive. And so what you do, just set yourself up to do the same exact thing you're criticizing someone else to do. So what we have to do is forgive. It doesn't mean we're saying what the person did was correct. It just means I am not going to get so prideful. Why? Because God resists the proud. He gives more grace. He says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What's grace? Unmerited favor. I don't know about you, but I need all the grace I can get. I can criticize all these pastors. By the way, if you've been looking at what's been going on, pastors have been falling like flies All these big guys and gals are falling. I mean, all these scandals in the church. And I can sit there, I can't believe it, I knew it, and sit there and criticize them and how bad they are, how horrible they are, what's wrong with these pastors, what's wrong with these ministries. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're all about money. No. Well, first of all, I don't have their success and their temptation, number one. So if I think, how would I handle that? I would like to think I would not get involved with something like that. But I have to realize, wait a minute here, this is dangerous. I could fall. I could fall into sin. And so instead of judging them and being prideful that I'm better than these people, which, by the way, is very easy to do, instead, Lord, what they did is wrong and it's scary, but God, I pray, Lord, I don't want to do the same. Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, I don't want to get so prideful, right? And that's why he gave me Sandra. She keeps me in line. Okay. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need to ask ourselves the question, where does temptation come from? Where does it come from? The devil? We're going to look at it right now. Where does temptation come from? My friends, it comes from within. If someone tells me, I don't want you having lima beans, I tell you, you must never have, if someone tells me today, you must not have lima beans or cauliflower for the rest of your life, I'm going to be so tempted to go to the grocery store and get lima beans and cauliflower. No, I hate cauliflower. Looks like a brain. And I hate lima beans. Absolutely hate them. You don't have to worry. I know other people like Kevin Marcy. I know he struggles with lima beans, but I don't. So it's never going to be a temptation for me with lima beans or cauliflower. Never. However, pizza is another thing. Get behind me, pizza, right? I'm at pizza, okay? At pizza, okay? Yeah, I struggle with that, right? So what happens is temptation comes from within. So what happens if you don't have a temptation in that area? We often criticize other people because we don't struggle with what they do. But the Bible says it very clearly in the book of James. It says this, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Oh, no. So now my desires are bad? Well, people tell me, you don't understand. I've had people tell me this, Pastor, you don't understand. I have desires. I said, no kidding, really? You have desires, and you're the only one. Oh, you have desires. By his own desire, then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin when it's conceived. So listen, everybody, when you see that conceiving, you need to end the pregnancy of that sin immediately before it grows and takes over your life. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. So what is that all about? Well, temptation comes from within. Then what are we supposed to do? I have these temptations. I have these proclivities. I have these, I'm Italian. I'm passionate. I get angry. And I'm German. I make it hurt. So it's a bad combination. Seriously, what do you do when you're in that circumstance? You make excuses? Or do you find solutions? See, temptation comes from within, and what happens is your flesh, right? Your own flesh, to overeat. This is the reason why we have no donuts today, because I was talking on temptation, so we decided, no, they actually closed today because of the ice storm. Okay, but we had the flesh, right? We have the world. The world has things that tempts us with, and then we have the devil. Those are the three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, yourself, and the devil. And I often think that I think we often blame the devil and we blame God and we blame our parents and we blame our upbringing, but we don't take personal responsibilities. The issue is you and I have a lot of issues that require tissues. You and I have a lot of areas of our lives that if we're really honest, we need to deal with. But what do? Let me say something else. It's not a sin to be tempted. We're going to bring some clarity. It's not a sin to be tempted. Why? How can I say that? Well, we know, for example, it says this, for we do not have a high priest, this is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our own weakness. But one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was in our skin. He understands the sin that you and I struggle with. The difference between Jesus and you and I is that Jesus never sinned. He never gave in to sin. He was tempted in every capacity. He had all the temptations, but what he did is he conquered it. And if you want to see how he handled it by the word of the Lord. When he first went into the wilderness, what happened for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says the enemy was caught in the book of Mark. It says he tempted him the whole time. And Matthew, it said it waited for a time when he was the weakest. And he says, if you are the Son of God, the first thing the enemy goes after when he goes after you, he goes after your identity. You're really not that strong. You can't help it. You were born this way. You were born with a proclivity towards alcohol. You were born with a proclivity towards anger. You were born with a proclivity towards sexual brokenness. You were born with a proclivity of worry and anxiety. And he'll tell you all these things and he'll say, you just can't help it. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. What he did, he quoted scripture. He took scripture and he used it against. That's why we need to know the word of God. But he understands and he's without sin. So what do we do? It's not a sin to be tempted, but we want to renew your mind. Do not settle. Let me say something else. When you find these desires in your life, the enemy would tell you this is your identity. No, it's not your identity. Your sin is not your identity, your Savior is. Just because you have a proclivity, just because you have a temptation to something, you're under no obligation to do it. So what do we have to do? What we have to do is not let ourselves be condemned, but instead, we say, okay, God, I need to be transformed in this area of my life. I know I look at it the wrong way, and I think the wrong way. I want to be transplanted in my mind. How do we do that? Do not be what? Conformed. Do not be shaped by the world. The world system. That's why it's very important, everybody, that we watch out what we communicate with, what we look at, the movies we watch. The worst in the movies is the scrolls we watch. It doesn't take much time. You scroll. If you take an extra second and you're not even looking at it, you're not even scrolling, you see something and you take a little longer, they'll send you another one. So whatever it is, they'll send you next to scroll. Next thing you're looking at it, and you're seeing all these people doing certain activities. Maybe it's all these, young ladies that look beautiful and they're perfect. And you're like, I can't fit that. Or maybe you're like, you know, you see all these amazing pastors like me with a real burly chest and a really good physique. And you're like, I can't be like Pastor Eric. It's the reason I wear a jacket. I keep telling you that. But seriously, you keep on like scrolling, right? And you scroll and you scroll and you scroll. And what they do, when you're going to brainwash somebody, this is what you do. You want to get them when they're tired and exhausted and when they're hungry and their inhibitions are down. You just want to sit there and give them images like this. And the scrolling does that. Why? Because they understand that's how they make money. They get you to scroll. Whatever you scroll has your control. They have your control when you scroll. And that's what begins to happen. It gets in your mind. And you don't think it affects you. It's just it does. It's training. It's brainwashing. And you become like that septic tank guy who lost his sense of smell. This is what begins to happen. But what do we got to do? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We literally have to change the way you and I think. We have to change our thinking processes. We have to say, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you are my strength. I thank you, Father, that you have forgiven me. And you begin to speak the truth, even if you don't feel it. Sometimes I want to encourage you to say it out loud. There's something about saying scripture out loud. Sometimes I get in the mirror and I say, gee, in the name of Jesus, Eric, you got this. And I do it when I'm driving and I drive with my knees. No, that's not what happens. But sometimes you have to get in there and you have to tell yourself the truth of scripture. That's what Jesus did. He spoke the scripture out. So we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Whatever you dwell on, what comes you. You make neural pathways when you think about something. And so what we want to do is not try not to sin, but think about what you want to do instead of sinning. Instead of spending too much money, you want to find a different way. You want to say, God, this is all your money. You have to find different ways of thinking about something. So here's another one. You're under no obligation to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. But I thought you said we're going to sin anyhow. Yes, I understand that. But you're under no obligation to sin. You see, the Bible says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what the sinful nature urges you to do. This goes against everything our culture says. Our culture says you have to give in to your proclivities. You have to give in to your passions. If you do not give in to your passions, you're going to hurt yourself. And you might become suicidal if you don't give into your proclivities. You have to give into your passions. No, you don't have to give into your passions. For I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're under no obligation to do. I don't care what you feel. It doesn't make a difference what you feel. Why? Because what you feel, if you live by how you feel, you're going to be a mess. You and I have to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. That's why we encourage you through small groups. If you don't know what small group to do, we have the Freedom Group. We talk about that. You can sign up for today, and you can learn how to clean out your life and keep yourself clean in the Lord. You're under no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. And the Bible says this also. Therefore, if anyone, look at your neighbor, says you're anyone. If anyone is, listen to this, is in Christ. Doesn't mean they believe in Christ, but it means they're in Christ. What does that mean? They're participating in Christ. They are having Christ in their lives. The Bible says in Revelation, behold, I knock at the door. If anyone will open the door and let me come in, and I will dine with them. He's talking to the church. We have to say, Jesus, come into my life. Lord, I take you in this area of blowing and getting angry. I take this area of a passive aggressiveness where I clam up and I don't speak to my mother, my spouse, my brother, my sister. I clam up and I say nothing. And maybe you say nothing and you get internal anger and other people, they explode. If anyone's in Christ, they are a what? A new creation, a metamorphosis. The old is passed away, behold, all is new. So how do we do it? We overcome by the power of God. How do we do that? Well, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. What's the blood of the Lamb? Jesus became a curse for us on the cross. He took all of our sin on the cross. And so what you and I can do is say, in Jesus' name, I put the sin of lust on the cross in Jesus' name. I count myself dead to sin and alive to Christ. And that's why we're having baptism next week. If you've not been baptized, we encourage you to be baptized. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see, not only is it good to be forgiven by Jesus, but their testimony. You and I need to teach each other testimonies. You'd be surprised how many people struggle with the same exact thing you do. I never forget being a teenager at a teenage retreat, and we were talking to a bunch of guys, and someone opened up and said, I struggle with this, and the whole room agreed. I struggle too. I'm not going to mention what it is. You all know what it is. Okay. But we all realized, I'm not alone in this. And in realizing we weren't alone in that area of our lives, can I just say that a lot of teenagers, when I was growing up in the 1980s, you had to work hard to be bad. Right? You had to work hard to be bad. Today, it's so easy. All you have to do is swipe your phone. And so we had this, we were all by ourselves in this, and we realized, I'm not the only one going through this. They overcame the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Maybe somebody else has gone through what you've gone through, and they've come out the other side. Other people have raised children and got them out of the house, praise God, and they're not living, and they're doing well. Other people have gone through temptation. Other people have gone through drug addiction and sexual addiction and all kinds of issues, and they've come out the other side. You get washed in the blood, and you have the testimony of other people, and together there's great power in it. You see, we're overcome by the power of God, and God provides an avenue of escape. Let's look at it again. No temptation has overtaken you except what's common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful, everybody, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Here's the key. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Do you have a way of escape in the area you're struggling with right now? Do you have a way of escape when you have to go to Las Vegas on a business trip? And everyone wants to go and hang out at the bar, and you have the barmaids down there. Do you have a way of escape when you're alone at night and he or she turns over and you're sitting there with a computer and somebody you saw in high school says, oh, you look the same as you did in high school. How you doing? Oh my gosh, it's the person I used to know in high school. And then you begin to talk to that person, and the next thing you know, it's wrong. No, it's okay. And the next thing you know, you start talking and private chatting and all those things like that. And the next thing you know, you're involved with something. Or you can be involved with a whole bunch of things. Maybe you know you shouldn't be drinking anymore, and you know, well, it's no big deal. And what happens, you begin to compromise. See, no temptation has overtaken you was common to man. So you're not the only person going through it, everybody. All of us, the enemy taught to tell us that. I tell you right now, if I were to give a survey right now of certain sins, I think most of us would raise our hands. A lot of people struggle with a lot of things. But God is faithful. We're not allowed to be tempted beyond what you're able. With every temptation, will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear with it. In 1947, after World War II ended, the fighter planes did not have ejection seats. So if you started to lose control, there's not much you could really do. You could probably open up the canopy and try to jump out, but good luck. As the planes got faster, but in 1947, they began to develop the ejection seat. And today, what happens is the ejection seat, if it gets to the point you feel you're going to crash, you pull this lever right between your leg area and you pull it. And what it does, it brings rockets. It blows off the canopy of the plane and shoots you in the air. And a parachute comes lest you fall. And a lot of people do not like to go through that. It is a tremendous G-forces. In fact, this is from an air show right below people. And this guy had to eject before his plane crashed. And so what he had to do, he said, if he didn't get out of that situation, he was going to lose his life. But the problem is you and I are like, I got this, I got this, I got this. When you don't take the avenue of escape, you know what happens? You crash. The Bible does not say, no temptations overtake you, what's common to man, but go ahead, guys, pull up, you'll get out of it. No, he says he'll provide you an avenue of escape. But if you don't take, you know what I'm saying, everybody. You know what I'm saying. How many people know what I'm talking about? You're just about ready to do something that's wrong, and that little voice says, don't do this. Or how about this? Your wife calls you. Yeah. Your wife or your child texts you or your friend texts you. Just as you're ready to participate, oh, I'm going to put it to voicemail. I'm going to send them the voicemail. Uh-oh. Right? God will give you that avenue of escape. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's a better way. Don't do that. And immediately, like, nah, I got this. I got it. No big deal. And then it's too late. I'm really good about doing this, and sometimes I kind of shared my driving sometimes, and we're coming up on the highway. I used this example before, but it's really good. Here's exit 26 or exit 20. They keep changing the exit numbers. They say old exit and new exit. Why don't they just leave it the same? I don't know why. But no one cares anymore anyhow because your GPS controls your life. So you're sitting there. And there's a truck, and I'm like, I don't want to be behind this truck. He's throwing rocks at me. So you throw it in third gear. You're past the truck, and there's exit 26. I'll get over. Honey, get up. I'll get over. And then you miss the exit. Now you have to go to the next exit, or do not do what I did one time. Go into breakdown rain and back up. Okay, this is when I was dumb and silly. Okay, now I'm so wise. But it's a lot more, it's virtually impossible when you pass the point of no return. My friends, do you have an ejection seat in the areas of your life? Do you have an ejection seat when you and your spouse, oh boy, you're getting into a heated exchange? Let me hold the ejection seat and get out of the house. Or let me calm down for a few moments. Listen, I wish I could say I was perfect on this, but do I have an ejection seat? Do I have a way where I don't have my phone, that someone has the passcode to all my phone activity? Someone has my passcode, and my spouse knows and my checking account. My parents know my checking account. And so I have this escape zone. Do you have an escape hatch? Do you have an ejection seat in your life? My friends, God tells you, you need to pre-plan and have an ejection seat lest you get into trouble, because all of us are be tempted in many ways. And sometimes when we're hangry, when we're upset, when we're weak, it's very easy to fall into all kinds of sin. But are we gonna listen to our emotions or the word of God? Are you going to be a real man or a real woman? You know what idolatry says? Flee idolatry. Idolatry is I'm in charge, not God. It means there's another idol before God. That's what idolatry means in the Bible. And idolatry is, I'm going to do it my way. And if you're doing it your way, you're denying God. You're in direct rebellion. Why? God's ways are better. So what do we have to do? We have to overcome by the power of God. God provides an escape and pre-plan the escape. We have to pre-plan it. Well, how do we do that? First of all, here's something important. Don't flirt with sin. Don't wink at sin. Don't even joke about it. You know, Billy Graham, a number of years ago, he was a great evangelist who now is home with the Lord. And I can't remember the name of, they made a Modesta Agreement, they called it, where at a hotel, they saw the paper of some preacher that was taking money, and they heard of all these pastors falling in sin, so they made an agreement, Modesta Agreement. They said, this is what we're doing. We will take a salary from our ministry. We will not just take whatever. We'll take a salary. That's it agreed upon. We will not handle money without accountability. We will not be left alone with someone that's not our, if we're with another opposite sex, we will not be alone in a car or in an office with someone that's not our spouse. And what's the other one they had? They had that one, and they had a few other ones like that. We will not live exorbitant lifestyles. And you know the man never fell. I heard some woman complaining, to saying that's misogynist, to someone online. He goes, yeah, I agree. We've evolved with that. Well, that same person who said that fell into sin and lost his ministry. Gotta be smart. Gotta be smart. You gotta set yourself up. Have all these escape hatches. Don't even go around it. If you're struggling with alcohol, you don't become a bartender. Right? If you struggle with flirtation, then maybe the best thing to do is not be on social media or have your spouse or somebody else on there for you. Don't even give it an opportunity. So don't flirt. And here's another one. Confess and seek help. The Bible says so clearly here, therefore, what does it say? Confess. Take ownership. You can't get rid of something until you take ownership. If you keep blaming your parents for the way you grew up, well, they did this, that's why I did this. Take ownership. If you take ownership, I have sinned. Now that you've taken ownership, now you can give it away. You can't give something away you don't own. Own your sin. I was wrong. I give it to the Lord. Therefore, confess your sins to who? One another. It's talking about the body of Christ. That's why we need each other, everybody. We're not supposed to do this alone. We need each other, right? So confess your sins to one another and what? Pray for one another. Well, how are you supposed to do one another if you don't have any other? It's hard to do another if you don't have another. That's why we encourage you, everybody, to get involved with small groups. The small groups are an excuse to get together. The small groups are an excuse to build relationships. And there's a number of people in this church, I've heard tremendous testimonies of how their friends have helped them because they met in a small group. They became friends. All you need are two or three in your life that you can call at any moment and say, listen, I need help with this. I'm going to confess. I'm struggling with this. And they'll go, by the way, I struggle with that too. Every temptation what you and I face is common to man and woman. No one's above it. But we have to confess your sins to one another. And what? Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and it is working. It talks about Elijah like a man like us. Well, listen, everybody. Where does the power come from? The power comes from confession and prayer and community. So what do we have to do? We need to fall forward in grace. We fall forward in grace and seek his face. You see, this is the truth. There's therefore, what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ. God knows you're not perfect. We're not making excuses for our sin. I'm struggling with this. I need help. Sometimes you need help and you need to reach out to another brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes it's okay to go to somebody who is a counselor. It's okay, everybody. We need to get the help we want to get. Sometimes you can't fix your own car. You have to bring it to a mechanic. And God gives you enough common sense to bring it to a mechanic. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. So what we want to do is what? There's no condemnation for those in Christ. So if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Why? And here's what's so important, everybody. When you make a mistake, for godly sorrow leads to repentance. God, I've blown it. God, I'm sorry. And even if you don't feel you're sorry, you say, I'm going to change. I'm going to confess. I'm going to get rid of this. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. However, worldly sorrow leads to death. Worldly sorrow is you've blown it. You've gone too far. Give into it. It's just the way you are. It's just the way you're designed. You can't help it. No, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. And see, this is the truth. If we confess our sins, the Bible says this, confess, take ownership. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. What does it say? What does all unrighteousness mean? It means all unrighteousness. That's what he wants to do. We have to confess it, though. And here's something else, everybody. So important. This is so important, everybody. Now, I know you guys are awfully quiet here this morning. But if what? Not me, but what? We. You don't need me, you need we. But if we walk in what? The light is on. I don't have secrets in my life. I'm going to live my life as if there's no such thing as a secret, except for Valentine's Day. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. If I have nothing to hide, come into my house. I have nothing to hide. One of the nice things about having a small group, you have to clean your house. And when you're trying to sell your house, you got to clean your house. Because they'll turn a light in every single room and see what's going on. If we live our life that way, where we're not ashamed anymore, everything has been cleansed, and we have no secrets, we have fellowship with one another, and what? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from what? All sin. What does all sin mean? All sin means whatever sin that you're struggling with, his blood is enough to cleanse us from all sin. So there's no temptation that's overtaking you that is not common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with every temptation, he'll provide you an avenue of escape. What does that mean? It means we need to pre-plan escape values, escape hatches. You and I need to make ejector seats in different areas of our lives where we're struggling. And I'll be honest. This has been a little bit of a problem for me sometimes. I'm not doing anything bad, but I'm just sick and I'm looking at this. Quiet. You get irritated with the people around you because you're reading the news or reading something. We have to be very careful. Is it getting in our way? So no one plans to fail, but most of all, if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. If you don't have an escape hatch, you're in trouble. Temptation is not a sin, but giving in is. Temptation comes from within, but God provides transformation, and you're under no obligation to listen to your old way. If you fall forward in grace, don't fall back in disgrace, but fall forward in grace. Seek his face. Don't fall back in disgrace. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, that you are a God of new beginnings. And Father, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, you didn't wait for us to get our act together. You met us where we were. You came down to our mess and created a message for us to follow to get us out. Lord Jesus, you came down and you showed us the way. You took all of our sins. You conquered sin. You conquered death. And you said, come follow me and I will bring you to salvation. So Lord, in Jesus' name, I am praying for every single person here and myself included, Father. No longer do we want to make excuses for sin. Father, we recognize that temptation will come. But Father, thank you that we're under no obligation to give in to our old nature. Thank you, Father, that you've come to set us free. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm asking today, Lord God, that there would be confession today, that people would find other people, instead of making excuses, we would take ownership of our sins, that we confess it to someone who can help us with it, and that we'd pray for each other, and that we would see our spirits healed, our minds healed, and our relationships healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that you are a gracious and compassionate God. In Jesus' name.